Let's turn together this morning to Isaiah chapter 60. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at a couple of prophecies given in God's Word. And also, as we've looked at the prophecies, we've looked at the perfect fulfillment of both in God's Word. No, also in history itself. We saw that God would send His Christ, His anointed one, into this world as a human. He would send Him as the seed of a woman. And He would send Him by miraculous birth. And Christ Jesus was born into this world, born of a woman, born of a virgin handmaiden. We saw through the prophecies of God's Word that God's Christ would come and conquer Satan and Satan's power of death. And Christ Jesus came and lived in perfect righteousness, died in substitution, and then arose from the dead to rescue all that He had died for from their sin and from their death, thereby defeating Satan and his power of death. We have seen also that God's Christ, that He would come as the great prophet from the nation of Israel, that He would come as a servant of God like unto Moses. And God's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, came born of a woman, born under the law. He was a Jew, therefore. He came as the as all that Moses foreshadowed, as the faithful servant, as the deliverer, as the God's miracle man, as the mediator, and He came as God's great spokesman. God said of the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of other men, He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Was and is God's great spokesman. And we read last week that if we will or will not hear Him, we will all be held accountable for Him. So the Lord Jesus Christ has been the perfect fulfillment of both the prophecies we've looked at so far, and He's been the fulfillment of them. So I want to continue today in Isaiah chapter 60. Here in this prophecy, Isaiah, he was a prophet of and to the Israelite nation. And this is exactly who he is addressing here in this prophecy, Israel as a nation, or even more honed into that, to Zion itself, to Jerusalem itself. But still, when he speaks like that, he speaks to Israel as a nation. And as we do so, as we read here, I'll make mention again of how we see a near-reaching and a far-reaching element to most all prophecies. And as is true in this prophecy, sometimes one is actually within the other. And sometimes we can pick out some of the near, and they're side by side with the far-reaching elements of the prophecy. So let's read, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." He's again speaking to the nation of Israel. "And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles, or the wealth of the Gentiles, shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth, declare forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me in the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers, foreigners, shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces, the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine, and the box, together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and thou shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, for wood I will bring brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Obviously, we can see here clearly that much of this prophecy has yet to be realized, hasn't it? But look again at verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. It's interesting here. What happened? What was going on when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the earth? The Jews were being gathered to Israel, weren't they? They were being gathered so that they might be counted, but they were being gathered nonetheless. The sons of Israel, the daughters of Israel, were coming to be counted. Verse 5, then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Watch verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. And this phrase, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth, they shall declare forth the praises of the Lord. They shall bring gold and incense, they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Does that sound familiar to us? Well, it should. You've probably heard something about it over the last couple of weeks, something about it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah? Out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold and incense. Here we have the account of these wise men. When I say wise men, I put quotation marks around that. Coming from the land of the east. And they bring to the young child Jesus here three gifts, three presents, gold and incense. Just as the prophecy foretells. It may seem that I have planned the timing of these messages over the last couple of years to correspond with this season. Actually, I have not. It's just the way that it worked out. But I will say this, there is much to be said during this time of year about several of the accounts that we have dealt with over the last 3 weeks. But unfortunately, and I said unfortunately, not much truth is spoken along with them. For example, in this one account here, you know, in our day and in this time of the year, there is much to do with these three kings coming to the manger to give these gifts to Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you drive around, you'll see some statues of that picture. The fact is, though, these men did not come to the manger. They did not come to the manger. Jesus was probably 2 years old or better when they came. Matter of fact, you'll see in verse 11, it says they came to the house, not to the stable. Secondly, these men were not kings. They were not kings, not even wise men in the sense that we think of when we say wise men. The Greek word here that is rendered is magi, and we'll talk about that in a moment a little more extensively. To be honest with you, I don't even know. Scripture doesn't reveal that there's actually three. We know there's at least two, but nowhere does it say three. It says they gave three gifts. So obviously there is a lot of embellishment going on, and it's not just about this account. And here's the thing. Embellishment with God and His Word is not a good thing. There is no need to embellish God's Word. The truth is what God is glorified by. Not embellishment, not untruth. And to be honest with you, the part of this account that we ought to see, that we ought to take note of, that we ought to study and rejoice in is hardly even thought, let alone mentioned in these times. As we mentioned last week, these men came because of a star in the heavens that God had placed and then moved in the heavens to declare the coming of His Christ. God did this. This was a miraculous event that God did. And this was God Himself performing this. This was God Himself telling these men and telling us now, even in this day, that this one that was to be born, this one that was being born in this particular time, this was His doing. This was His Christ. This was the long awaited for Messiah that had been prophesied since the beginning of the history of man. This was Him. This was the Savior of sinners. And this the fact that God did this with a sign in the heavens tells us that God did this. And it was a miraculous thing, and we need to take special note of it. Something else here that is mostly looked over also, but we need to see, is the three gifts that these men brought. And we need to see them not to glorify these men, but we need to see them because they say something about the one that they brought them to. That's what's important. not to glorify these men. I'm going to tell you, when we see what these men were, there was nothing in them that should be glorified. Nothing. You see, these gifts, these presents, these things were not common to poor carpenter sons. These things were not common to a poor carpenter and his lowly virgin handmaiden. These gifts that were brought by these men were not usual things given to a child that was born in a cattle feeding trough in a stable, or even living in the home in the house where they resided in, because we know their background. This home that they resided in was no palace. It was the dwelling place of a poor family, very poor. But we have it revealed here, and we have it prophesied and then revealed what these men brought to this child. Myrrh, for example. Myrrh is an incense. It is an aroma, something that would give off a perfume. Listen to how it's used in Scripture. In Psalm 45:6, this is the psalmist speaking of the Lord. He said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a righteousness scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Listen. "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir." You see, myrrh was a fragrance of nobility. Myrrh was the perfume of kings. This gift of myrrh that these men brought was a gift for a king. A king born in a poor poor carpenter's son? A king birthed in a stable, placed in a place where the cattle dipped to eat their meal? A king found among the impoverished of Israel? And a king found of a nation that was bound under and oppressed by the Roman Empire? Why would they have brought these gifts, the gift of a king, to this child? Well, I'm going to tell you, this gift was indeed an appropriate gift. Because this child was more than just a king. But he was and is the king of every king. The king of all kings. And not just the kingdoms of this earth, but this child is the king of heaven itself. Of glory itself. And not just for time, not just king for a kingdom for time, but this king is a king of a kingdom for eternity. Listen to the prophet Isaiah again in the 9th chapter, in the 6th verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That means he's upholding the government. That means he is the king. He is the king. In verse 7 it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." His kingdom is an eternal, everlasting kingdom. How will this be? How could it be that this child that these men brought this gift to, this young child in this impoverished family, in this impoverished house, in this impoverished nation, how could it be that he is the king of all kings? The last words of that prophecy in Isaiah 9, it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The Lord Jesus Christ is the king of this everlasting kingdom, the king of the kingdom of heaven itself. You know why? Because the Lord God Almighty has appointed him to that kingship. He is the king of all kings, and this is what had been prophesied of this very child. Then these men came bearing the gifts, the aroma of kings. And now today, this is the reality of this child. 2,000 years after the occasion, 6,000 years after, or not that, 3 to 4,000 years after the prophecy was given by the prophet Isaiah. Today, this is the reality of that king. Listen, in Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." But that's not where it ended. It says, "Wherefore, for this, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Yes, every tongue should confess, but that's not what it means. Every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, that Christ is the King. In other words, 1 Timothy 6, verse 14, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable," Paul says to Timothy, "until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, he shall declare, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach to, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom to him be honor and power everlasting. Amen." That is this King. Today, this moment, he reigns in this position. Let us never forget, as we read about the baby and about the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, why he became a baby, why he was a child, was to this ultimate end. For he is the King of all kings. He was then. Though the nation Israel didn't know it, though the people around him didn't know it, I'm not even sure how much these men actually ascertained in their mind of this knowledge. Make no mistake about it, it was already declared, it had already been done. This child, the Lord Jesus Christ, was, is, and shall forever be King of all kings. You see, this mirth brought to the Lord Jesus, the child Jesus, by these men, spoke of his great nobility. It spoke of his great, all-inclusive, eternal, everlasting kingship. Then the other incense. The other incense, frankincense. This incense is spoken of more in the book of Leviticus than anywhere, than any other place in God's Word. It's spoken of over and over and over again in the book of Leviticus. This fragrance was for a priest. This fragrance was for priest's work. Yes, it was ordained of God, and God would have the aromas in the tabernacle and in the temple adorned with this frankincense, but it was designed to be offered by the priest. This aroma was for priest's work. Now, this is a really unusual gift for this child, I'm going to tell you. You know, we could expect the myrrh, if we knew something about it, if we were watching the Old Testament prophecies, we could gain from them by the Lord's grace that we should give him myrrh because he is the king. Matter of fact, he was born of the lineage of David from the house of Judah. That's king's blood, king's lineage. But that also tells us that he was not born of the lineage of priests, which was the tribe of Levi. But even then, we find out that this gift, which was a gift for priest work, it was a fitting gift. It's really remarkable that this is so true. How do we know that this was a fitting gift? We know it by the fulfillment of prophecy by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know it. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, speaking of the high priest, says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." He's like them. "And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself." No man taketh this honor of priesthood, is what he's saying, unto himself, "but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Who has appointed Christ as a priest? It tells us right there, the Father, the Son, the Father of the Son, God himself. Verse 6, "And he saith also in another place," God said, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." God has declared him the eternal high priest. Not a priest after the priesthood of men, not a priest after the priesthood of the families of men, but of God himself. No, he didn't receive this because he was of the tribe of Levi. He received this gift because God had prophesied it, God had brought it to pass, because he was the eternal high priest appointed of God. The high priest that all of the other priests pictured and foreshadowed. This was him. He was the fulfillment of it. And speaking of his fulfillment of this office, consider what it says of him today, this moment in this office. Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is this moment, even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." This same one, Jesus Christ, is now entered into the very presence of God, seated at the right hand of God, and there he holds and maintains his office as this great eternal high priest. Hebrews 8 and verse 1 says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens." That's where this one Jesus Christ is. This is why frankincense, the aroma given to priests, the aroma set for priest's work was given to him. It was given to this poor child, born of the lineage of Judah. What an amazing place for this to wind up. But the fact is, it was given to him for a reason. God had appointed him to be, and he also always shall be, the great eternal high priest, the one mediator between God and man. He's the one. And then gold. Who do you give a gift of gold to? Let me answer that question like this. If we could walk into God's tabernacle today, this morning, or we could walk into God's temple this morning, what would we see? What would we see on the walls? What would we see of the furnishings? You remember? Gold. That's what we would see. It was everywhere. When you walked in, you couldn't see anything else but gold. Now, where did all the gold come from? Where did all the gold that was used in the building of the tabernacle and used in the temple and the artistry in the building of the temple, where did it all come from? We have revelation of that. It came from the offering of the people. And the people gave the offering unto God himself. The people gave the offering unto God himself. Now, wait a minute. This child back here in our text. This child was born in poverty. He was born a child, a human, a person. He was born in poverty. He was born to impoverished parents. He was a child subject to the elements, a child subject to physical weakness, a child subject even to sickness. Some of the prophecies of Isaiah allude to that. He was subject to other people. Why would these men then bring a gift that was designed to be given to God? These men must have really not been very wise. Well, in themselves, they weren't. But the one guiding them, he knew. He knew. And even here at this house where he was, they brought these gifts. As they brought these gifts to this house, he was declaring it to the world. As we have revelation of it in Scripture, he's declaring it to us this morning. He's declaring to us who this one is. Who is this one? This child, Jesus. Who is he? Isaiah, in that same prophecy in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now listen. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Who is it? Who is this child Jesus? Another prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The New Testament gives us the interpretation of that name. You remember what it is? God with us. God with us. This one that would come, God's Christ, he would be the King of all kings. He would be the great eternal high priest. But the prophecies also tell us that this one, he would not just be another good prophet. He would not just be another powerful man or a governmental leader. But this one would actually be God in the flesh. God himself. Do I expect us to fully understand that? I've heard about it and studied about it nearly all my life. And some of you have heard and studied about it more than that, longer than that. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to tell you, God expects us to believe it because he has revealed it over and over and over in his word. He expects us to believe it. We'll be held accountable for it, I guarantee you. Listen to the fulfillment. John 10:24. "Then came the Jews round about him," Jesus is who they're surrounding here, "and said unto them, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. If you be the one that all these prophecies are about, you tell us." Jesus answered. Now listen to what he answered. He said, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. They tell you." What did he say? He said, "I told you I was the Christ. And if you didn't believe that, but what about the works? What about the miracles that I'm performing? They tell you who I am." He says, "But ye believe me not." Why? Why didn't they believe? He tells them this. "Ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you," and notice the personal pronouns here. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Listen. "And I give unto them eternal life." Now, who can give life? Who can give eternal life? Isn't there only one who can give eternal life? Yes, God himself. Well, he's saying, matter of fact, who is the shepherd in Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd." It says Jehovah is my shepherd. And he says here, "My sheep hear my voice." He's the shepherd. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He goes on. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Now, that might be confusing. It is confusing to the flesh. Sounds like he's talking about two separate people. He doesn't leave it that way, though. Listen to what he says in verse 30, very, very plainly. I and my Father are one. Does that mean exactly what he says it means? Look at the reaction. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Now listen to what the Jew says. For a good work we don't stone you. For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being a man makest thyself God. He meant exactly what he said. I and my Father are one. I am God is what he's saying. I'm him. In John 14:9, he's talking to Philip. Philip had asked him when and how they would see God. Listen to what Jesus said to Philip. He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. And how sayest thou then, show us thy Father? Why do you say it? You've seen God. What does it say in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was this one that was made flesh and dwelt among them? The Word! And who is the Word? God Himself. God in the flesh. God manifest to man. This very one who was born of a woman, born under the law. This child born in poverty. This child who grew to be the man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief. This man that was despised and rejected of men and crucified by the wicked hands of men. He is God Himself. You might ask, well, what? If He's God, why would He do all that? Why would He come as this, as He did? Why would He come as this person He did? Why would He allow men to do what He did, what they did to Him? Why? Why would He? Because our God, the Lord Jehovah, is a God of great mercy and grace. That's the reason He allowed it. Yes, our God, He is the sovereign Creator. Yes, He is the all-wise, all-knowing, all-present God. He is the Almighty God. He is the eternal, self-existent One, the Holy One, the Just One. But I'm going to tell you something else. He is also God the Savior. He is God the Savior. And to save His people, to save a people out of the human race, He had to become man. And He had to take the sins of His people unto Himself. And then He had to die their judgment. He had to die in their sin. Because nobody else could. Nobody else could save them. There was not a man to save them from their sin. There was no man to save us from our sin. So He took upon Himself a body of flesh to save us from our sin. He was subject to poverty. He was subject to sickness. He was subject to the wicked hands of men. For us, people, for us, to save us from eternal condemnation that we all deserve. He is the God of salvation. That is the reason He came into this world. That is the reason. Matter of fact, there's a great picture of it right here. If you don't watch really closely, you'll miss it. Like I alluded to, it's not spoken of really by religion in this, even though they speak a lot of these three wise men in this day and time of the year. The word rendered here wise men in the Greek is the word magi. And that tells us something about these men. These men were astrologers, not astronomers. Astrologers. This is the reason they were watching the stars. They were magicians. They were soothsayers. Not at all what we might think of when we see the words wise men. That word wise, when it means wise, it means they were seers or fortune tellers. That's what they were. Now remember last week, we read a text that said something about these sorts of people. The Lord was warning the nation of Israel from going into the ways of these sorts of people, diviners, and people who worship spirits and the like. You remember what God said about them? He said they were an abomination. And that which they did was an abomination. Now, this is weird. Here we see this very kind of people that God here first revealed the true reality of this child Jesus to were that kind of people. Is that a contradiction? In one passage he's saying that those people are an abomination, and over here he's actually revealing unto them his son. It's not a contradiction. Because these are the very kinds of people that God has chosen to save. These are the very kinds of people that God has chosen to reveal his son to. These are the very kinds of people who this child Jesus came into the world for. Sinners. Sinners who are depraved and hopelessly lost in their sins. Sinners in whom there is absolutely no hope for unless God saves them. Praise his name. This man Jesus is God. Praise his name. He is the God of salvation. The God who saves abominable sinners like us. That's who he is. So you see, these three presents tell us a world of truth, don't they? This child Jesus is King of all kings. This child Jesus is the great eternal high priest. This child Jesus is God of very God, Jehovah the Savior. Look at verse 11 back in chapter 2 of Matthew again. We need to see something here. It says, and when they were come, these men, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. They didn't worship Mary his mother, did they? No. I'm going to tell you, if you read the excerpts of Scripture that are given from Mary, the things that she said, the things that she pondered, she was not a woman who wanted to be worshipped. She was not. Nor does God tell us anywhere to worship her. But they worshipped this child Jesus. They worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. They were right, weren't they? They were right because he is worthy of worship. He is worthy of worship. May we follow their lead and do the same. May we bow to our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the light back there in Isaiah 60. He is a light that has arisen in Israel. He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's God's anointed. He's God's appointed. He's this king. He's this priest. He's the Lord himself coming to save his people. It's him. May the Lord open our eyes to this great and glorious truth, the clear teaching of God's Word. May we rejoice that we have such a Savior, and may we bow in worship and praise and adoration of him even this day. We rejoice in the Lord's great Word. Praise his name. He has chosen to reveal it to us, just like he did, just like he revealed the truth to these men. We rejoice in the Lord's provision.